Scripture reading is from Ephesians 3, and we're finishing up that chapter today. I'm going to begin reading with verse 14 and read through verse 21. I invite you to follow along with me. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever played the game called Bigger and Better. Anybody played that? It's a youth group game or kind of a party game, and you divide your group of 20 or 30 into two or three teams, and you give each team a little golf short stubby pencil, and you tell them to go into a particular neighborhood and knock on doors and ask to swap that pencil for anything that they have that's bigger or better. You know, and it might be a straw, or it might be a knife or a fork, or it might be a pillow, or it might be a children's toy. And then you give them a time limit of about an hour, and they just keep going to houses, and whatever they get at that house, they go to the next house and say, would you swap us for something bigger and better than this toy, or whatever it is at that point? One year we did that, and there was one group that in 1 hour's time, they came back with a truck and with a fairly new pool table in really good shape. The second group came back with a gas stove that worked. And the third group came back with a TV stereo console that was put to youth in the youth room. Now, what I think Paul is saying in Ephesians 3 is that God himself plays a game of bigger and better, except that it's not really a game. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God does something called bigger and better too. We start with one expectation, and in a short time, God swaps it for something bigger and better. And what the thing is that's bigger and better is the glory of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we always like it. Little Johnny wouldn't eat his oatmeal, and his mom coaxed him and begged him to eat the oatmeal, and he wasn't going to budge. And so she told him it tasted good, that he would like it. He shook his head, clenched his lips. She told him it would make him bigger and better, that it would make him big and strong like his dad. Nope, he shook his head, wasn't having any part of it. Finally, she told him it was the right thing to do. Little Johnny still wasn't going to eat his oatmeal. It was no dice. And so in desperation, this mom looked at her little boy and said, Johnny, if you don't eat your oatmeal, God's going to get you, and so am I. Johnny still wouldn't open his mouth, eat his oatmeal. So his mom sent him to bed early that night without any supper, and a storm came through, a thunderstorm with lots of lightning and thunder, and the house was kind of shaking, and the mom went in to check on little Johnny, and she opened the door and stuck her head in to look at him, and he said to her, you know, Mom, this does seem like a lot of trouble to go to just over a bowl of oatmeal. Johnny, like us, wasn't so sure that bigger and better applied in this case. Have you ever had a feeling like that? Well, in this particular instance, God, it doesn't seem like your plan is working well. Doesn't seem like you're getting glory, that I'm getting blessed. Let me tell you about my adventure yesterday. Adventures in Plumbing. I was invited yesterday to play golf, but I knew that there were certain things that I needed to do around the house, and Stacy's still out of town. She's coming back this afternoon. We've been out of town this week, and I wanted to make sure the house would be ready, and we have this bathroom shower that's been dripping, 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 and it's bothered her for some time. I won't tell you how long. And so I thought, you know, my wife has, she's really put out a lot of work this week. We've been caring for her two nephews and niece down in Florida. And so I'm going to do something nice for her. So I thought, by golly, I'm going to fix that dripping shower. So you have to turn the water off to the house to do it. There's a cartridge that fits in there. So I tried to pull the cartridge out. I go to Home Depot and the guy says, you don't actually need a whole cartridge. You just need a couple of springs and washers. And so I go home to try and do that. And I put it all in. And as I pressed it back in, I broke the PVC pipe. And I knew that if I go and turn the water back on, now I'm going to have a terrible mess. And I knew I was beyond my expertise. So yesterday I had to call a plumber. Let me just tell you, don't call a plumber on the weekend, unless you have to, because you can't afford it. And so I thought, I was trying to do something nice for my wife. Surely that would glorify God. And I had this thought, God, this seems like a lot of trouble and expense to go to just for a sermon illustration. But it really was bigger and better. And God reminded me yesterday that what runs the universe is not my plans, but His and His glory. Let me tell you how that fits with Ephesians 3. The church at Ephesus was dismayed over the sovereignty of God. They were dismayed over the sovereignty of God. They were surprised at how quickly the church membership in Ephesus grew, and there were a number of house churches in Ephesus. They weren't sorry to see the church grow, but they were flabbergasted, shocked, and dismayed at the way that God grew the church, because even though they wanted people to come to know Christ as Messiah, they never dreamed that God was going to flood the church with hated Gentiles. It was a time of terrible, terrible upheaval. And Paul has just finished telling them in Ephesians 3 that God had been keeping this a secret for ages, but He had always had plans for the gospel to reach people regardless of race and culture. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 4. He says, in reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so Paul has been talking about the gospel's inclusiveness going into places and in, among people groups that they wouldn't have dreamed of. And these last two verses that we're considering today are a doxology of praise in which Paul is summing it all up and saying, let me tell you, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And so, what is this doxology of praise about? It's about one thing: the glory of God. The glory of God. So point one, God's glory is bigger than you. God's glory is bigger than you. Again, look at the text. Now unto Him who is able to do above. Here's another translation. Now unto Him who is able to do all, above all, abundantly above all, exceeding abundantly above all than we ask or imagine. Now that might seem kind of stilted and repetitious, but if you translate this passage from Greek, that's pretty much what you get. That is a more accurate word-for-word translation than we find in the NIV or ESV or anything like that. Let me read that again. Now unto Him that is able to do all, above all, abundantly above all, exceedingly abundantly above all than we ask or imagine. Now think about the way that we pray. I think this shows often how short-sighted our prayers are, because there's some sort of crisis that we pray about, and we're sure that that there's only one way for God to be glorified in this situation, and so we pray specifically for that. I think of Mary Nash's 16-year-old niece, Teresa Hodapp, in Texas, and the serious cancer that she is facing. Or I think of my brother-in-law, Glenn, who's 56, who is stage 4 cancer, liver, colon, and so forth. It's real easy to pray like this: God, here's the crisis. This is what I want you to do. And sometimes God does do that. But what God is really consumed with is his own glory. And so that comes as a kind of a surprise to us at times. But after all, the gospel is the biggest surprise of all. The gospel isn't what anybody would have expected when you consider our sin. Can you imagine what it was like for the angels in heaven watching Adam and Eve being tempted in the garden and then falling into sin? Can you imagine what the angels anticipated would have been God's next step? You know, that we brought in the sword, that immediately it would have been off with the head. But God did something bigger and better than what the angels expected. Or think about when you got married. Think about when you got married. Before you got married, you thought, this is going to be great. All my needs are going to be met. He or she is going to make me happy for the rest of my life. You know what? Marriage is a wonderful thing, but God has something bigger and better for you than that. And that is to conform you to the image of Christ. When Stacy and I got married 34 years ago, next month, I was like most grooms. I was a lot more interested in loving myself than in loving my wife. Now, I didn't understand that about myself at the time, but it was true. And isn't that one of God's central purposes in marriage? To show each of us, look, the world doesn't revolve around you. The sun doesn't rise and set upon you. The world revolves around the glory of God. Listen, if God doesn't get that message through your head in getting married, he does something even more drastic. You know what it is? He gives you kids. Oh my goodness. The world doesn't revolve in me. And so all of us start out like that game of bigger and better. We start out with our little pencil of what we want in marriage, what we want in our career, what we want in terms of the church, what we want in terms of our possessions and finances, and there's this huge emphasis on self. And we would say, well, I really want the glory of God, but when you get right down to it, that little pencil that we hold is a huge emphasis on self. Think about all these expressions. Be good to yourself. Take care of yourself. Watch out for yourself. Be happy with yourself. Go to the newsstand. There is a magazine on the newsstand. It's called Self. That's the name of the magazine. And then there are other terms like self-acceptance, self-confidence, self-help, self-fulfillment, self-knowledge, self-image, self-control, self-discipline, self-pity, self-reliance, self-actualization. All about self. And bear in mind, there's also self-absorption, self-centeredness, and self-deception. But here's the biggest point I want to make. The trade-up that God wants to see accomplished in you is the glory of God. That's what's bigger. That's bigger than you. The glory of God. Second, God's glory is not only bigger than you, God's glory is better than anything you could ask or imagine. God's glory is better than anything you could ask or imagine. Think about Joseph, who was persecuted and sold by his brothers as a slave into Egypt. I seriously doubt at the time that he expected to see them again. Slaves in that day normally didn't have a very long lifespan. I doubt at that time, as they threw him into the pit and as they sold him to a slave caravan, I doubt that he would left saying, I'm still going to rule over you. You're going to see me in second in command over all of Egypt. He probably had no idea how to pray other than, God, in some way, use this to bring glory to yourself. And that's what God did. He not only preserved his brothers, he not only preserved Jacob's family, but God drew many pictures in the life of Joseph as to what Jesus would be like. And so not only is God's glory bigger than you, it's better than what you could ask or imagine. And it's a good way to pray. When you don't know what to pray for or how to pray, a good thing to pray for is, God, in some way, use this to bring glory to yourself. You know how Paul talks about in Romans about how the Spirit groans within us? I'm convinced that this is one of the central ways that the Holy Spirit groans within us. Lord, use this in some way to bring glory to yourself. And Paul makes it clear that the consummation of all things one day when Jesus comes back is going to be the glory of God. And so this is the principle that guides history. This is the principle that rules the church of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. We talk in Presbyterian circles about the sovereignty of God, God's providence, his ordering of all things and so forth. And yet, God's sovereignty is inseparably linked to God's glory. God's sovereignty is linked to God's glory. And that's what Paul is consumed with here. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that God's glory is ultimately the machinery that moves the clock of heaven. We need to be reminded of it, and we need to be forgiven of it, because that's normally not our agenda. When that pipe broke yesterday and I had to call a plumber, and it's time and a half on the weekends, I wasn't thinking, wonderful. And yet God glorified himself in my heart yesterday, even though that wasn't my number one agenda. And so God's glory doesn't mean that we're always happy with everything that happens in our lives or in the church or in our homes. Paul himself was taken by surprise that the gospel was going to the Gentiles, but he's inviting us into this doxology of praise as well. All right, God has surprised all of us, but as Psalm 115 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. So, point one, God's glory is bigger than you. Point two, God's glory is better than you could ask or imagine. Point three, God's glory invites our participation. God's glory invites our participation. Look again at the text. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now, I've already made the point that God's sovereignty is linked to God's glory, and God's sovereignty and glory are also inseparably linked to his power. Now, notice what Paul says here. According to his power that is at work within us. Paul's already said in Ephesians 1 that Christ's power is so great that he rose from the dead. Paul goes on to say that Christ was so powerful enough to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles to God and to each other. And now in this doxology, Paul is acknowledging that God's power is at work in us and that it's available to us beyond what we could ask or think. God's power is available to you today beyond what you could ask or think. They're not here today, but if you could ask any member of my family, what's the favorite family vehicle that you ever had? They would all say our 1986 Volkswagen Vanagon. Any other Vanagon, former Vanagon owners here? None? One. Bless you. 91 horsepower. A Vanagon is as streamlined as a shoebox. Which means not at all. 91 horsepower, But the beauty of them was that they held lots of kids and they held lots of stuff. And I can remember driving over a mountain in Colorado, all 91 horsepower, four cylinders. Stacy looking at me as we went up this 12,500 foot mountain, and she looked at me and she said, are we gonna make it, you know? And from the back seat, I hear one of the kids saying, pedal harder, Dad. It was pretty brutal and pretty scary. One day the battery in our van went dead. It couldn't hold a charge again. I tried to recharge it, so I knew I needed to replace it, so I got the battery out, and the battery was under the passenger side front seat. That's just the way they had them. So I get the battery out, I go in Walmart, I guess, and come back and install the battery and crank it up. Everything's fine. A week later, it wouldn't start. Stacy said, something's wrong with that battery you put in because car won't start. I said, there's nothing wrong with the battery. It's a brand new battery. She said, well, it won't start. So I said, that means we got another problem. So I started thinking about, it could be alternator, it could be, who knows, something electrical. So I jumped it off and I took it to shop and I told the guy, I said, you know, I suspect it's the alternator, but I need you to check it out. I just put this battery in a week ago and it won't start. I had to jump it off to get it here. So Stacy takes me home. And I'm thinking, what is this going to cost? 30 minutes later, a mechanic called me and said, you can come pick your van up. I said, it's fixed? He said, yeah, it's fixed. I'll explain it to you. I get there and he said, let me ask you, he said, did you put that battery in yourself? I said, I sure did. He said, I thought so. He said, you didn't take off the battery terminal covers. The terminals on that battery had black plastic covers. They looked just like the terminals. And I fastened the battery clamps on top of those. And the miracle was there was enough juice in that battery. It started the car and ran the car for a whole week. But there wasn't enough power going back into the battery from the alternator. And I thought since then, what a picture of the church. What a picture of the average Christian. What a picture of me. Do you sometimes feel like a battery that just gives and gives, but just doesn't receive much? Listen, we all need to understand the power of God. And the power of God is not something that you or I generate. It is something that we receive. I want to ask you, in your walk with Jesus, are you being recharged? Or do you always just feel like, I'm giving out, giving out, giving out, giving out, giving out? Are you being recharged? Do you think that way? Do you worship that way? Lord, I need to be recharged. Do you read the Bible that way? Do you pray that way? Lord, I need to be recharged. Listen, God's power is so great. It's so strong. It's strong enough to save us. It's strong enough to reconcile us to one another. It's strong enough to sanctify us. It's strong enough to fill us. It's strong enough to empower us. In the last century, Napoleon's army opened up an abandoned prison that had been used in the Spanish Inquisition. I don't know where it was. But this is a true story. Napoleon's army opened up this abandoned prison, and as they opened it up, they found inside the skeletal remains of a prisoner underground in the prison who had died and whose body had decayed. Still fastened around the skeleton's ankle was a chain. We sang this morning, Come Thou Fount, let thy grace, which like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. A fetter is like a chain. The very interesting thing about this skeleton and the chain around his ankle, though it was a grim sight, was that on the wall above where the man was chained to it, it was obvious that this man was a Christian. Because scratched into the wall above where he was chained was a cross with four words in Spanish. And those words were height, depth, width, length. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that the gospel is strong enough to motivate me and motivate you and encourage me and encourage you even in the worst of circumstances. It was true for that man who died in prison. The death of Christ is wide enough to encompass all cultures. It's long enough to last for eternity. It's deep enough to reach and rescue the worst and lowest sinner. And it's high enough to lift us to heaven. I want to ask you, do you believe that? I know that's what the text says. But do you believe that? If so, then you can use Paul's doxology for however God has surprised you lately. Because God's been doing that bigger and better thing in your heart and life. I don't know what the circumstances are, but that's the way God works. And the thing that's bigger and better is the glory of God. This doxology is the concluding part of Paul's prayer that God's presence and power would strengthen you in the depths of your soul. Right now, today, with whatever you face. And so Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that it's not a game. But thank you that bigger and better is something that's going on in our hearts and lives all the time. You are swapping us out for the thing that's bigger and better than everything, and that is the glory of God, the glory of Christ, the glory and filling of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that's enough to fill our lives and to give us power by the Holy Spirit. Father, we confess that we have substituted many things for your own glory. We have worshiped so many other idols. But we thank you that ultimately we are brought back to the feet of the cross and to the throne of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that his glory is bigger and better than anything we could ask for or imagine. And so, Father, will you do something in this place that is beyond our expectations, according to your power, according to the honor of Christ, and for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.